So good to me. Good morning, church. Morning. It's so lovely to see you. Nathan, are we going to do the next one? Yeah. So we're going to introduce a new song to you today. It's called Welcome Into This Place. You might know it. And we're going to sort of sing, it's the chorus, and then join in if you want to. Please feel free to stand if you want to. Stay where you are if you want to. Let's just lift up our praises to God, and this song will really help us be ready, yeah?
Good morning, church. Please do take your seats. We welcome each of you in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's good to see each and every one of you here this morning. Welcome, welcome, welcome one of you. If this is your first time here at Sittingbourne Baptist Church, we want to especially welcome you, and we pray today that you will be blessed by this service. And after the service, if you don't have to rush off, then you are more than welcome to join us after the service in the church lounge, which is just through this door here. And there you'll find teas and coffees and juice and even some lovely biscuits. But even more importantly than that, a chance to fellowship and chat and get to know other people here in the church. So you are more than welcome to join us after the service for refreshments and for a chat. Also, just a reminder, and Kuda's about to come in just a moment, that after the service, for those of you who are members of the church, we're going to have our members meeting. It's our first members meeting of the year. So we have some very important matters to discuss as a church family. So please do join us after, and Kuda's going to give us some more information, especially for the children and the adults.
Morning, everyone. So during the members' meeting, if you have young children, we have made provisions for them to be looked after. There'll be some activities for them to do, and Louisa and Emily Cohen will be looking after them with some others as well. So if you have any young children and your members and staying for the meeting after the service, then your children will be looked after in the lounge. I also wanted to just remind everyone that we are planning for our summer camp away with the youth who are aged 11 and above. If anyone is interested in that, please see Danny. Danny, wave your hand. That's Danny. Please see her to register your interest, because we do want to get the early booking price, which we're asking a deposit of £70 per child. And if you have any financial difficulties, please speak to me. Today's not the best day because I'll be dashing off to work. But next Sunday, please let Bev know or anybody know that you're interested so that we can put your child's name down. The price is £170 per child, but we're asking for a £70 deposit before next week. And we've already had two places gifted for any children that have any financial problems. Somebody whose children are not able to go has gifted us two places already. So they are financial arrangements that we can make to help anyone who is struggling. So don't let that be a reason why your young people cannot come out to join the 6,000 odd people that gather together to camp to praise the Lord. So it's a really worthwhile cause. Thank you.
Thank you so much, Kuda. Now, do you know that there are some special people in this room today? Did you know that? There's some very important people in this room today. Yeah. And some of you are looking at me like, I wonder who that is. Yeah, some very important people. Every single one of us here today are important. Why? Because God loves us. He loves us so, so much, with an unconditional love. And that means that every single one of us here today are important. But despite the fact that we are important to God, that we are special to God, whoever you are, wherever you're from, whatever mistakes you've made in your life, whatever's gone wrong, doesn't matter to God. He still says, you're special. And you are welcome into my presence. David, he says that a broken and a contrite heart God will not refuse. That literally means that anyone who comes to God that is sincere, God will not refuse them. So that means today, as we welcome his presence, that means that God wants to meet with every single one of you here today. He wants to speak to every one of you here today. And that means that everyone is important. But although we are all important today to God, we've all come this morning with one item on our agenda. Yes, it's good to catch up with our friends. It's good to see everyone. It's good to chat. It's good after the service to have teas and coffees together. But the one item on our agenda this morning, it's the reason why we got up early in the morning. It's the reason why We didn't ignore the alarm clock. It's like me and Anna this morning when her alarm went off, and I felt like I wanted to ignore it. But we made the effort to get up. Why? Because we've come to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Because God is indeed worthy of our praise and our worship. And that's why we're here today. And that's why we sang that first song. Welcome into this place. Welcome into this broken vessel. Because he desires to abide in the praises of his people. And our response this morning is we want to lift our hands, whether literally or in our hearts. We want to honor him because he's worthy of the praise. So I want to turn your attention as we come to a time of praise and worship. Before we sing, I want to call your attention to Psalm 95. Psalm 95. If we can cue that on the screen. Psalm 95. We're going to read this together. Psalm 95. And we're going to read it down to verse number 6. Let's read together. 1, 2, 3. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. Amen. Amen. Let's read verse 6 again before we sing. Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. How many of you are excited to come before God this morning and to worship him? He's deserving of our praise. So we're going to stand if you're able, and we're going to sing together our first song, Praise is Rising. Let's come before him now, and let's offer praise to our great God. Before we sing, let us just pray. As you're standing, please stand. As you're standing, stand, stand. Please stand. Father, we're grateful that you have allowed us to come into your presence this morning. This is the day that the Lord has made, and we are here to rejoice and be glad in this day. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. Most of all, we thank you for the cross. We thank you for Jesus Christ, who purchased our salvation with his own blood. And this morning, as we gather together, we have so much to be thankful for. And in response to your goodness, in response to your mercies, in response to your grace, we want to come now before you. We want to kneel down, whether literally or in our hearts. We want to bow down before you. We want to extol your name. We want to praise and magnify your matchless name. So receive our worship now. Would you forgive us of our sins and our trespasses? We pray that the blood of Jesus would wash us now, whiter than the snow. As you accept us into your presence, as we sing praises unto your name. So be glorified now, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Amen.
presence of the Lord is in this place. And in response to his presence, why don't a few of us here in this room, if you want to just express your praise to God in your own way, feel free now to offer worship to him in your own way, the fruit of your lips, giving praise for who he is. Stay right there in worship. Amen. But we have to move on in our service. And it's so good that our children and young people are here. And we thank God for each and every one of them. They're very much a part of this church. And we always seek ways in which we can highlight them and include them in this service. And I'm excited about what we're going to be doing, presenting to you at the members' meeting about even more ways in which we can include our young people in the service. But I'm going to ask that important question today. Is any of our children and our young people having the joy of a birthday in and around this week? Oh, I see Farah there. Farah's your brother. Come on up, Farah. You coming up?
Yes.
Yeah? Come on up. Anyone else? Come on, Farah. Tell us how old. First, when is your birthday? When is it? It was last Tuesday. Wow. Happy birthday. And how old was you on Tuesday? 11. Well, happy birthday. I hope you had a good time. Did you have a little party or anything? Yeah? Friends over? Oh, good. Sounds good. Well, happy birthday to you. We're going to sing happy birthday, and you can feel free to accept a gift on behalf of the church. You can have a little rummage around and pick any gift that you like. Let's sing happy birthday to Farah. Happy birthday. Our children and young people, they're going to depart now for their groups. Have a wonderful time in your groups, learning more about the love of God and His Word. Have a great time. And all of the teachers, assistants, have a wonderful time. Peter to cue on the screen the image there. I want to show you an image, talk a little bit about this image. This is what the Lord has laid on my heart. You can get this image up. Yes. Do you see that picture? What comes to mind when you see this image of the tap, the water flowing out of the tap? And then the water basin, collecting all of the water flowing out of the tap. But then, as you can see, in the practical sense, there's a little bit of a problem. Because if the tap is left like that, the water level is growing increasingly close to overflowing, isn't it? And on a practical sense, if the water begins to flow out of the water basin, then there's a problem. And no one wants their water basin to overflow with water in their bathroom, because that can cause a logistical problem in your home. But from a spiritual point of view, the tap overflowing with water in a spiritual sense, it offers a different perspective. Because if the water flowing out of the tap represents God and His Holy Spirit, and then we, God's people, the church, we are the water basin, collecting the Spirit of God, then the question is, what will happen if we, God's people, are so full of the Holy Spirit that we begin to overflow in our own spiritual walks with Christ? And my question to you is, what will the impact be? What will the impact be for the church? And what will the impact be for our community when the church is overflowing in the Holy Spirit? I want to encourage and deposit to each and every one of you today that only good things can arise when we, the church, are overflowing with God's Holy Spirit.
Amen.
But in closing, the challenge, sometimes as Christians, and in our own humanity, we like to be in control. And the taps are there for control. So sometimes, as God is wanting to pour out into our lives, in our own humanity, we say, that's enough. And we put our hands on the tap to stop the flow. And sometimes things can get in the way in our own lives that prevents the full flow of His Spirit. But the challenge for us today is, are we going to pray to God and say, Lord, we're going to take our hands off the tap and we're going to allow you to have your way in our lives. We relinquish control. We take our hands off the tap and we say, Lord, have your way. Even if it's challenging, even if it's something new, even if I haven't experienced this before, even if it's out of my comfort zone, because I trust you, God, I'm comfortable in saying, have your way. I'm going to talk a little bit more about that in the members meeting, but I wanted to share that with you today. Are you willing to allow the Lord to have his way? Are you going to put your hand on the tap to stop it? Or are you going to say, have your way? And then our key verse is Romans 15, 13. Can we read this together? May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. This was a prayer from Paul the Apostle for the Christians at Rome. And his prayer for the church was simply, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, as you take your hands off the tap, so that you may overflow with hope, and you'll overflow through the power of the Holy Spirit. Anna's going to lead us in this next song. The first one is slightly new, and perhaps you haven't heard this one before. And then the second one, flowing into it, is an old hymn of the church, As the Deer Pants for the Water. And so feel free to join in as you learn the new one, or come in for the second hymn as Anna leads us in this next song.
Please feel free to stand or sit, it's up to you. But I hope you can join us in this new song.
Amen. And I long to worship him. We're going to pray for Brian as he prepares to come now and to preach God's word to us. We're grateful for Brian and his ministry here in the church, and we're going to pray for him at this time as he comes to speak God's word to us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for Brian. Thank you for his heart and his passion to serve you. And thank you, Lord, for his dedication and commitment to your word. And Lord, we just thank you, Lord, for his preparation this week and how you have prepared him to speak to us today. We pray, Lord, that you would just fill him up with your Holy Spirit, that as he comes now to minister your word, that he would do so without fear or favor, that he may proclaim your unsearchable riches. And we pray, Lord, for us as a congregation, that we would have receptive hearts now to receive from you. May you challenge us, may you encourage, and may you inspire us to continue to do your bidding for your glory and for your honor. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Thank you to Nathan and the worship team for leading us in this first part of the service. I think it's only right and fair to let you know that I'm still getting over an illness that I've had for the past few days, so I'm feeling quite weak this morning. So I might not sound my usual energetic and bubbly self. So our last Digging Deeper session, which was a month ago, we started a new series, a new study looking at the life of the Apostle Paul, the person, and we're going to look at through the course of the series, his missionary work and his legacy. But in that first session, I asked this question, and I'm going to pose this question to you this morning because I think it's appropriate. Now, if I said to you, only those who obey Jesus' commandments are truly his, and those who ignore his commandments are not truly his. So if I said that to you this morning, how would you know that that statement is true? How do you know? So with that just planted in your mind, let's come to the scripture reading for this morning. And this is taken from Luke chapter 10. And from verse 25, the word of God reads like this. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And he said to him, "What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?" So he answered and said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered rightly. Do this and live." But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" So this would be the context to a well-known story that Jesus went on to share about the Good Samaritan. But this morning, we're just going to focus on the portion of scripture that I've just read out to you, which is the context that leads up to that story. The story, if you are not familiar with it, is talking about a man that walked down the road that fell upon robbers who beat him, stole from him, and left him for dead at the side of the road. And then three people passed by, one by one. The first was a priest, the second was a Levite, and the third a Samaritan. So who was this lawyer that asked this question, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Well, he was an expert in the Old Testament law. He was someone that had much training. He had confidence standing before Jesus. In fact, to him, because he'd done all this training, because of his standing before, because of his experience, he must have been thinking, who is this that is before me? This person that's been causing all this ruckus around in the nation. Who is this person that hasn't even gone to Bible college as I have? You can imagine that would be something that would go through someone's mind. Someone that has the experience, someone that has the standing. Someone that perhaps even today has the titles after their name. So the lawyer must have felt confident in being able to ask Jesus this question, what must I do? Now he may not have been trying to trap Jesus. He may have just been trying to ask him such a question that it would expose his understanding or lack thereof of the scripture. How do you handle such situations if you're facing those? Where you're put in a situation where someone's asked you a question and put you on the spot. I'll leave that with you. He must have been confident in his own situation. At our last house group, the discussion arose, do we exalt those in certain positions in the church above those of the congregation? Do we exalt those in certain positions in the church above those of the congregation? Well, that's probably easier to imagine if you think of a denomination that has a hierarchy. Perhaps something like the Roman Catholic Church, where they have priests and they have bishops and they have cardinals. And it might be relatively easy to imagine that people that belong to those denominations, and maybe even those that are not churchgoers, to think that whatever position that you're in this hierarchy, the higher up you go, the more training that you've had, the more you know, the more knowledgeable you are of the Holy Scriptures. Should we take for granted those that are in those higher positions, that they should have a deeper knowledge of the Holy Scriptures? Well, Martin Luther didn't seem to think so. A 16th century German monk who was famous for posting these 95 theses on the church door, I think it was in Wittenberg. His 95 points that really initially centered around this thing called indulgences. This is the time where the Roman Catholic Church was low on funds. And so they cooked up this idea that, you know, what we'll do is that for a certain amount, and they had a tariff, for a certain amount, depending on what sin that you think you've caught, you've had, you've done, or you're about to do, you can pay the church a certain amount. And it's like a get out of jail free card in terms of the sin. And Martin Luther took exception to that because he, after a while of being a monk, he opened up the scriptures and he read for himself what the scriptures truly said. But he had other points that on there that he saw that the Roman Catholic Church was preaching that did not line up with the word of God. And so do they think, those in those positions, do they know more about the scriptures because they've had the training? That they've gone through the Bible colleges, that they've gone through the church training system? Well, William Tyndale would disagree. A contemporary of Martin Luther, an Englishman, who was responsible for the first New Testament scriptures written in English. And he risked his life to do so, incidentally, if you don't know his history. He was a man that was dedicated to bringing the New Testament scriptures to everyday people. And he had this discussion with a Catholic priest at one point, who, for all intents and purposes, during a conversation, he seemed to have a distinct lack of understanding of the Holy Scriptures. And so during this conversation, he said to this Catholic priest, "If God spare my life in just a few years, I will cause a boy who works a plough to know more about the Scriptures than you do." Meaning that his intent was to bring the Holy Scriptures written in the common tongue available to every man. You see, at the time, the Catholic Church was quite devious in what they were doing. They hid the Scriptures from the normal person. In fact, it doesn't matter what country you lived in and what your language was in that country, the Scriptures were always read in Latin, and the preaching also happened in Latin, so you would not understand. In fact, it gets worse. The Roman Catholic Church at that time would make sure that you were either imprisoned, beaten, and sometimes worse, just for having in your possession a copy of the Scriptures. It doesn't even matter if it was a portion. Even if you were caught reading the Scriptures, you could be in serious trouble by the church. And so the Word of God during those periods of time were hidden from the normal people. So those are two examples of what hierarchy in a church does, and just believing that just because someone's been trained, that they know more about the Scriptures and they can preach the Scriptures and be honourable to them. But what about modern times? Well, I copied this down in 2011. There was an article that was on the BBC News website. This is in August 2011. And I was rather shocked when I read this. This is about a man who was given a job as a priest. He was a Dutchman in the Netherlands. And he was given a job as a priest even though that he did not believe in the resurrection of Christ. And he was given a job alongside an unbelieving female, so she was already in post, an unbeliever, so didn't have any faith in Christ whatsoever. And this was part of a mainstream church in the Netherlands. And that's as recent as 2011. And there's plenty of stories that like this that go around the world today. So if we are not to regard a person because of position, then what do we give regard to? Well, let's bring back our attention to the scriptures that we read earlier. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, if there was any trickery on behalf of the lawyer to Jesus, it was immediately dismantled. Now, this might be something that you want to use. I'm not saying that you should use this kind of thing all the time. But what did Jesus do? He turned it back onto the lawyer. He said, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" So the lawyer started off with the first question, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Very specific question. But Jesus, in his reply, not only did he turn it back onto the lawyer, but he kept the focus squarely on the Holy Scriptures, and he broadened it. He broadened it. So if anyone was going to be tested during that conversation, it was going to be the lawyer. And that was in verse 26. And the lawyer said this, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." This was not the first time that Jesus was asked questions where he was tested. Remember the time where, at the beginning of his ministry, he went out into the desert, he was led by the Holy Spirit, to be tempted of the devil. And each time the devil came to him and made him a temptation, gave him a temptation, a test, what did Jesus do? He replied to the devil, drawing attention to the Holy Scriptures, didn't he? He brought it back to the Holy Scriptures. What he didn't do, he could have just come up with something very wise in normal language, in everyday language, but he didn't. He answered according to the Holy Scriptures. He said, it is written. Every time he was tested, it is written, referring back to the Holy Scriptures. And it wasn't the only time that Jesus was asked the question, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? You probably are quite familiar with the story of the rich young ruler that you'll read in Mark chapter 10. One came running to him, knelt before him and asked him, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And how did Jesus respond? He went, his focus directly on to the Scriptures. The Scriptures then, as we've seen so far, for Jesus is the key, is the answer to all of our questions we can find when it comes to spiritual things in the Holy Scriptures. And as a kind of by the way, I want to just say that there's many people that would turn and say that the God of the Old Testament is not the same as the God of the New Testament, because the God of the Old Testament is an ogre, is judgmental. You just have to read it for yourself. But yet the God of the New Testament, well, he's warm and fuzzy. He's all about love. But don't you remember the response that the lawyer gave to Jesus when he was summing up the whole of the Scriptures, the whole of the Old Testament? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. All about love. There is no difference. And that person that you thought was judgmental, the God that's judgmental in the Old Testament, well, guess what? When Jesus comes back again, he's the one that's going to be judging all. And he's going to be judging all according to his word. Jesus is the one that's going to be judging all things when he comes back. So how do we know that we are walking right before God? Let me ask you some questions, rhetorical questions. No need to answer. Do you need to be baptized in order to be saved? How do you know? What must you do to inherit eternal life? The question that came up, posed twice already this morning. If you sin after being saved, do you have to be born again? Again. How do you know? Where did life come from? How do you know? When I was but a new baby Christian, I had a friend. I'm pretty sure I haven't told you this story before. But this friend, this man, was highly, highly educated. He had degrees and diplomas falling out of his pockets. And it was quite intimidating to be sitting in front of him when he would just share knowledge way beyond my comprehension at the time. And he began to tell me about this experiment that happened, because we were talking about my faith, and he said, oh, do you know about this experiment that happened? They actually created life in the laboratory. So what he was referring, and I had no idea at the time what it was, but he was referring to what was known as the Stanley Miller experiment, which happened in 1957. And this is a situation where they tried to create in a tank, create the conditions what they thought life was like at the beginning, the conditions of the earth, and they created this mess of amino acids. It was just kind of goo, really. But their response, the scientific community, their response to this experiment, this is exciting because amino acids are the basic blocks, building blocks of life. Now, I won't go into the details of this, but I've since studied it thoroughly. And what I can tell you is that there's nothing to do about life. It was to do about an experiment to try and cause them to have hope, that is unbelievers, the hope that life can be recreated in the laboratory. And that's the whole point of someone giving me this question as a non-Christian to a Christian. Do you not know that life can be created in the lab? It's to cause me to doubt. Because if life can be created in the lab, why is there a need for a God? So remember, I had no understanding of this. But had I known, and I had the confidence in the Holy Scriptures, if I just remembered, and it doesn't matter how much of a high position he might have had in the world, how much education he had, all I had to remember was, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. All I had to remember was, on the sixth day, God created man and breathed life into his nostrils. And I would have had confidence beyond measure that it was God that created the universe, that it was God that created the earth, and it was God that created life on earth. It is from God that life had began on this earth. And I could have had confidence. All I needed to do was to know, to believe, and to be able to recall the very words of God. So just moving on, and I'm going to cut this a bit short now because of the time. One of the things that you remember the lawyer did was he tried to justify himself before Jesus. He asked Jesus a question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus answered the question. But then he went on to say, but who is my neighbour? He was confident as a lawyer, as someone that followed the strict code of the Old Testament, that he was in very good standing with God. He did all his duties. But who is my neighbour? See, to him, that would have been people of the faith, of the Jewish faith. That would have been his people that he knows and he loves. It might even stretch to the proselytes, those that are not of the Jewish faith that convert to the faith. So it would have been that, but no more than that. But Jesus, of course, gives a story where the person that showed the love to the man that was robbed and left for dead on the corner, on the road, on the side of the road, was a Samaritan. The enemy of the Jews. The enemy of the Jews. That couldn't have sat well with a lawyer. He tried to justify himself. Yeah, but do you remember the rich young ruler that ran and asked Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus went to the scriptures. What did the young man say? Yeah, but I've done all those. I've done all that. Then he made the fatal mistake, probably getting really confident. What do I lack? And then Jesus hit him with, if you want to be perfect, sell all that you have, give it to the poor, come and follow me, and you will have treasure in heaven. And the Bible tells us that man went away sad because he had a lot of riches. He tried to justify himself to God. He asked God a question, he asked Jesus a question, God in the flesh, Jesus answered, and then he tried to justify himself. It does not do us good, even just from those two examples, to justify ourselves before God. And when we do that, do we know that we resist God? We resist God also by not reading the scriptures, by not learning them. Some people ignore the Holy Scriptures altogether. Some people don't like some of the passages that is mentioned in the scriptures, Old Testament or New Testament, and they try to reinterpret those passages, and then they will try to justify their position for doing so, for trying to reinterpret God's holy word. They try to justify changing God's word. But did you know that Jesus, as he did then, he asked the question, have you not read the scriptures? He would pose the same question to us today. have you not read? And if Jesus was to ask you that question this morning, how do you think that you might respond to him? It's easy to say, if Jesus said, what do the scriptures say? And you can say, well, do you know what? I haven't really read the scriptures, right? But I know that that preacher said something. He said this. That preacher said that. This book said this. This book said that. So if Jesus asks you the question, have you not read? It's not good enough for you just to say, someone said, because he said, have you read the scriptures? Have you not read? What do the scriptures say to you? How would you respond? So, in closing, we'll cut it really short. I'm going to ask the worship team to come back to the stage, and I'm going to ask Nathan if he will be ready just to give an altar call as I prepare to close. The question was, in our scriptures, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, the answer to that for us today, as Gentiles, is that we need only believe on the Son of God. We need only believe that he has died, he was crucified on the cross, that after 3 days he was raised from the dead, and he is alive forevermore. He is the first fruits to be raised from the dead, to live once more, forever. Because there were people that were raised from the dead, weren't they, in the Bible? But they died again. But Jesus is the first that was raised from the dead. And he was a sacrifice for our sins. He was one that took on the sins of the whole world. We couldn't go on that cross. Even if we had the strength, even if we had the courage to die as a penalty for our own sins, it would not be enough. It needed the priceless blood of Christ to drip and to fall to the ground, and for him to give up his life that we might be saved. He alone has the power to forgive sins. He alone has the power to forgive you your sins. And he alone has the power to give you everlasting life. He alone has the power to wipe your slate clean. And all this that he's done for you, that you don't have to do this. You don't have to do works. This is a gospel of grace. And it's a gospel that gives everlasting life to all those who believe. Let's bow our heads and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that your scriptures are life. They give us life. They give us hope. They tell us about you. That the scriptures are full of hidden treasure, as rubies, as diamonds, as gold. And yet, your holy scriptures live forever, and they are more precious than diamonds, than rubies, and gold. And there is nothing in this earth that we could desire that we can compare to your holy scriptures. Lord, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for him this morning, that he died in our place, that we can have life, that we can stand here this morning before you. And in whatever strength that we have in our bodies, we can lift our prayers up to you and our voices, and we can say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, God, for what you have done for us. This is why we come here every morning, every week, Lord, to give you praise, to give you thanks, because of what you have done for us. And so we thank you this morning, and we ask you to leave a seed in our hearts as we leave this place. Amen.
So as we prepare to leave this place, please do join us for teas and coffees in the lounge. And just again, a reminder to our members, we're going to have a short break and then we're going to reconvene back here for our members meeting. But I pray that we would take on board what Brian has shared with us today, that we would respond to that question from Jesus. Do we know what is written? It's our job to go and to search the Holy Scriptures and apply the Word of God to our lives. David said that I may hide his word in my heart, that I may not sin against thee. And I pray as we go out that we will depart to serve, that we would take his word, and not just take his word, but share his word. And he will lead us and he will guide us. Well, church, as we leave this place, but never from his presence until we meet again, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us now, evermore. Amen. Amen. God bless you all.